Good morning. If you would please open your Bibles with me. The Gospel of Luke chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke chapter 23. We'll pick up where we left off last week, and as we continue in our journey through Luke's Gospel. The Gospel of Luke chapter 23. We'll begin reading in verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when the wood is dry?" Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have found it good to redeem your people, and then found it good to provide all that we need to know about who you are in your word. Father, we thank you that you have provided all of Scripture to us, even the parts that seem obscure or difficult or common as we've read them so many times. Father, we ask today that you would send the Spirit to move among us, and that we would see Christ magnified and glorified through this text. Father, let us not become complacent with familiar texts that we know, but let us strive to always learn and see Christ in them. Father, we ask for your blessing in that today. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we come to a text today that is going to be very familiar for most of you. If you've been in or around churches for very long or studied Scripture for any length of time, and you've studied or heard preached or read about the crucifixion and the trials of Jesus, this text will be familiar to you. It's one that we've seen over and over and over again. I remember even growing up, the church I grew up in when I was in middle school and high school, we did an Easter play every year. And in that Easter play that we put on, there was always a man who would play Simon and would help Jesus carry the cross. I remember that, and I remember thinking very specifically, why is that even in Scripture? It baffled me. Like, why do we know this one person, and why is it important enough that we put it in this play? Like, those things I never fully understood, and I have to admit to you, I didn't always see the significance of it. Even up until this week, I saw things that I had never seen before. And so as we look at this, let's not become complacent with texts that we're very familiar with, texts that we read over and over. Even as we move past this text and into the death of Jesus and into His resurrection and ascension, that we know inside and out. Many of you probably have much of that pieces of Scripture memorized. Let us not become so familiar and complacent that we don't see Christ in them as we study through here. So as we move into this text, let's reflect back and remind ourselves of the context as we move forward. We come to the end of the Passover week. You remember, Jesus is ridden in His triumphal entry on a donkey, and He has fulfilled the prophecy about the Messiah. We've seen Him interact with the Pharisees and minister to the believers in Jerusalem, tell of His kingdom to come, rebuke the Jews. We've seen that the Pharisees have plotted against Him with Judas, one of His very own. We've seen Him leading the Passover meal and instituting the Lord's Supper that we still participate in this day. And while He's doing this, He's telling of His death. He's telling of His execution, the judgment that is going to come. And then we see Him being arrested. We see Him being tried by the high priest, by Pilate and Herod, and then Pilate again. And we see that Pilate, not finding anything guilty in the man, has him scourged, and then is going to release him. But the Jews will not have anything of it. They want him not only killed, they want him hung on a tree to be cursed. And so Pilate not wanting to cause any more problems, gives them what they want and has sentenced Jesus to crucifixion. And that's what we pick up today. This, what we studied the last few months, have happened in 1 week in Jesus' life. A very large portion of Luke is dedicated to this last very important week. And so we get through the trials and now we begin the road to Christ's execution. And we pick up in verse 26 and we read that as they led him, and that being Jesus, away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Now what we normally, or at least what I have normally heard and from the pulpit and what I've thought about when I've read this passage over the years has been the physical anguish that Christ is in. And we can't forget that part. But there's more to what's going on here than just a physical death. Some of us have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ and the focus that happened on all the physical punishment that Jesus received. But there's more going on here than that. There's more than just a physical punishment that Christ must endure. He must also endure the full wrath of the Father poured out upon sin. And so we're leading up to that moment, and we skip over this account. Jesus has been scourged, and now let's hurry and get to the next big physical thing that's happening, which would be His execution. But Luke gives us a small excursion, and he tells us some small details that are very important. And as we study this, I think what we see is God's providence working through hard situations. We see God's providence in moving people to know Christ and then moving to do the work of the church, to plant churches and to do missions. And we see from this moment how a huge amount of churches are going to be planted. And I think we can tie all of them back to here. We're going to see God's providence working in this one verse, this one sentence where we see this one man's name mentioned. And so Jesus has been scourged. And this isn't just a beating like we might read about in other countries. Years ago, I remember people being caned and the outrage that it caused in this country. This is far more than that. This is skilled men who were trained to bring someone to the very point of death without pushing them over it. And this is what has happened to Jesus. He's to the point of death, but he was not sentenced to death by scourging. He was sentenced to be executed on the cross. And so the Romans have stopped. By law, Jesus has to carry the cross all the way up to where he's going to be executed. Now, there's a reason for this. It was intended not only to be a very painful death, but also to serve as an example to everyone else. If you cross Rome, this will happen to you. And so this is a very public, it's a very painful way to die. And by law, Jesus had to carry the cross to where he was going. And so as he starts out, we see that they grab this man, Simon of Cyrene, and they have him help Jesus. No doubt Jesus still has to do his work, but they have him helping, because if Simon just takes it and carries it, then they've broken Roman law. So Simon helps Jesus carry this cross to where he's going. See, I think they were afraid that Jesus wasn't going to make it to where he was going. I think the Roman guards saw that Jesus might die on the way. That's not how he was sentenced to death, and they might be in trouble. So they find a way to keep the law and get Jesus to where he's going. Now remember, Jesus hasn't slept in some time, at least probably 24 hours. He's been treated poorly by the temple guards, the Roman guards. He's been beaten and scourged, and now he's being dragged along. And they find this man who's walking in from the country, and his name is Simon of Cyrene. Now, the reasons why they grab him aren't terribly important. The outcome is what's very important here. You see, we see that Simon is from what is in modern-day Libya in Cyrene. There is a large Jewish community there. In fact, the Jewish community was so large in Cyrene that they had their own synagogue in Jerusalem. A large number of them had moved to Jerusalem and lived there. And then when this large group of people migrated in for the Passover, they would have a place to worship in their own language with their own people and their own culture. And so there's this huge, huge group of people in modern day Libya. And no doubt they were migrating into Jerusalem for the Passover. And one of these men, Simon from Cyrene, is coming in and they grab him. He's moving in to the city. He's coming in from the country. We read that in Mark. He's coming into the city and they grab him and they had him help Jesus carry this cross. Now, most of us focus on what Jesus is going through here, but I want to take a moment to focus on what Simon is going through. He's coming to worship for Passover. And the Roman officials are forcing him to do this. He did not have a choice. They did not say, "Hey man, would you please be kind in helping us in the execution of one of your people?" That's not what happened. They said, "You come here." They probably weren't nice about it. They probably physically grabbed him and put this cross on his back. All right, they're all business at this point, and they're going to get who they want to help them. You could not argue with Roman soldiers. Now, this isn't a clean process. We've talked about what Jesus has been through. No doubt there's blood everywhere. Now Simon has come in contact with that. As he's trying to come in and worship God, and he's becoming unclean in this process. This is not a good situation if you are a devoted Jew, which Simon seemed to be. He's traveled all the way from northern Africa into Jerusalem to worship, and now he's being subjected to helping with the execution of one of his own people. It's a very, no doubt, very dark and trying time in the coming hours of his life also. Very difficult time. I don't think any of us in this room want to see or be there when someone is being crucified, much less be forced to be part of it. And so we see Simon being thrown into this situation. And we know his name. And I think that's very important that we know his name. And the reason that we know his name is because the church knew who he was. The church, we read later on, knows who this Simon is. In fact, when Mark writes of this account in Mark 15 and verse 21, Mark writes, and remember, Mark and Luke knew each other. So they were recounting the same stories. They know the same people. This is what Mark says. "And they, being the Romans, compelled a passerby," not asked nicely, "they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, making his way into the city to worship, the father of Alex and Rufus, to carry his cross." And so when Mark writes, he goes, and they grab Simon to carry the cross. And then he goes, "You know Simon. Simon's the dad of Rufus and Alexander, who you know." So these are obvious people that the early church knew of. The early church knew of, and I think this is important that Luke uses this because we see the gospel working in Rufus's life. In fact, we read more about him later in Romans when Paul writes at the very end of Romans, he says, "Greet Rufus for me. Greet Rufus and his mother," which would be Simon's wife. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." And we see, so this man Simon has at least two sons, both of which are known in the church, and also his wife is known in the church. In fact, she cared for Paul as if Paul was her own son, doing the ministry and the work in the church. Do you see what's happening here in this dark time leading up to Christ's death? There is a very hard providence going on in Simon's life. A very hard providence. He's coming in with the idea that he's going to celebrate the Passover, and he comes in contact with the true Lamb of God. And I think we see that he's changed. He's changed. And the reason we know he's changed is because his family is Christians later on. His wife becomes a Christian. He hears what Jesus says in a moment to the followers that are on the side. He sees the execution and no doubt becomes a true believer in the Lord Jesus. In fact, we read on more about the effect that this had. In Acts chapter 2, we read that during Pentecost, there were people there from Cyrene. I have no doubt Simon was one of those people. He may not have been. We don't know for sure. But then we read later that after Pentecost, this group goes back to Cyrene in Libya and plants a church. No doubt Simon is a part of that because we know his name. His name is given. Now, there are other people who become Christians during this time who believe in Christ that we don't have a name of. When Jesus gives up his life, a centurion of the Roman guard says, "Surely this man is innocent. He's not guilty." He's confessing that Christ is innocent. We see the thief on the cross where Jesus says, "Today I will see you in paradise." We don't know their names.
but we know Simon's name because he was known by the early church. In Acts chapter 11, we read more about this Cyrene church. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. After Stephen's death and the persecution that followed, some of these men scattered from Cyrene, they come into Antioch, and instead of going to the synagogues to preach to the Jews, they go to the Gentiles, the Hellenists, and they preach to them. And in chapter 13 we read, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." In between these two accounts, what happens is a church is planted. The church in Jerusalem hears about it. They send Barnabas over to confirm that these people are Christians. He does. He calls in Paul to come and help disciple them. And they raise up prophets and teachers. And one of those people is from Cyrene. He's from this church that has been planted from these people who come back from the Passover time and seeing Christ crucified and seeing Pentecost. They come and they plant a church. And then this church sends out missionaries. And these missionaries, essentially, as they scatter, they're missionaries. They plant a church. It's confirmed by the other churches. They disciple the people up. And then the church in Antioch sends out Paul as a missionary. Paul is sent out from this church to go on his missionary journeys. And we see all of this major work in the New Testament. We see churches planted. We get scripture written from Paul to these churches that we read today. All of this happened because, if we trace it all the way back, a man, I'm continuing this, a man from the country was traveling in, and he was grabbed and he had contact with Jesus and he was changed. He was changed through the work of Christ. Even in this hard and dark time for Christ, we see Him doing His work. He is building His church. He continues to build His church to this day. So as we read this passage, I think there's more that we need to focus on than just the physical punishment that Jesus is going through. So often we read over this and go, Jesus was so physically ill, they had to have someone drag his cross. But there's a reason that we know Simon's name. No doubt he became a believer through this. He maybe not planted the church in Cyrene, but I have full confidence he was a member there. He was faithful in what he was supposed to do. He has two sons that are believers. His wife is a believer, and they are also known to the church. They minister to Paul. They do the work of the church wherever they are in Rome, in Cyrene, wherever they are. They are faithful in doing the things that they're supposed to do. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you see God's work here. I hope that you see God's providence even in these dark, difficult times in our lives. There will be times in our lives that are very hard and very difficult. There are people right now in this church that are making transitions in jobs, in countries, in the way that they're doing their life at home, whatever the case may be. And these things are difficult. And as we go through them, we need to trust that the Lord is working His providence in our life. Even in the times that seem very dark and difficult, no doubt for Simon, this was a very dark and difficult time. Yet Christ was merciful to him. Christ is building His church through him, through a faithful man who goes and lives a faithful life. Now, what I think is really interesting about Simon is we get his name mentioned about three times in the New Testament, and we read over it. We don't see him mentioned in the early church as a great father of the early church. I've never read of Simon of Cyrene being a great early on leader of the church. He seems to be some kind of a leader, but what we see about him through Paul's writings and through how his family acted, said he was faithful. He was faithful to do the things he was called to do. Brothers and sisters, even in the times when it's not difficult, the Lord is always working through our lives. He is calling us to be faithful Christians in all the things that we do. When we raise our children, we are called to be faithful to do that. We are called to point them towards the cross. When we interact with our spouses, we are called to be faithful, to be good husbands and wives. Children, teenagers, we are called to be good kids to our parents and to obey the words that they give us. Parents, you are to be good to your children. Grandparents, you are to work hard to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel always to your kids and grandkids. Church members, we are to be faithful to do the ministry that God has set out before us. We are called to do these things and be faithful. And when we do, God will continue to work through those, even if we don't always see it. A prime example of that is Charles Spurgeon. Most of you know who he is. But what a lot of people don't know is how Spurgeon became a Christian. I find this a great, great story of God's providence through a faithful person. It was a snowstorm. Spurgeon was on his way somewhere. The storm got so bad that he turned off into a church he had never been to before. From what we can read of his writings, I don't think he ever went back there again. The snowstorm was so bad that the minister couldn't make it, didn't show up. And so after some time, a man stood up that Spurgeon describes as a shoemaker or tailor, a thin man, a skinny man. And if you know anything about Spurgeon's writings, this isn't necessarily a positive thing. When he writes about preachers, he said preachers should have big barrel chests so they can proclaim the gospel loudly. This is something he writes because they didn't have microphones. So when he's describing this man, these are not necessarily good traits. All right. He said this small man got up and he stuck to the text because that's all he could do. Which is saying he wasn't very good at exegeting the scripture, but he stuck to the text. And the man writes, and he writes, this is what the man said. He opened his Bible and read, "Look unto me and be saved, all the men of the earth." And then stumbled, as best he could for the next 10 minutes or so, trying to exegete the scripture, calling people to repentance. And then he said, he looks out at me. And he sees that I'm a visitor. And he says, the man looks right at me and says, "Young man, you look miserable," which he was for multiple reasons. And then the man looks at his face and says, "And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." And then, even to push it home, this has got to be an awkward moment, but this man is faithful in proclaiming the gospel to a man he doesn't know. And they said this guy raises his hands and he says, "Young man, look to Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." And Spurgeon was regenerated because there's this man who thought it good to stand up and preach when the pastor couldn't make it. He was being faithful to do his part in the church. And Spurgeon was regenerated. He became a mighty work for God. He worked mightily. The Lord used him for years to come. Even to this day, we read and are encouraged by Spurgeon's ministry. Because there was a man. There was a man who was faithful to Christ. Who was faithful to proclaim what he knew to do. And God used him in this providence. Brothers and sisters, God can use us and will use us in His providence at all times in our life, if we live faithful lives, even in the difficult times. Much like Simon, who showed up and was thrust into a most uncomfortable situation. Brothers and sisters, as we move on in the coming weeks and months, I ask that you look at your lives and you see where God's hand is moving. How He is, look back and reflect, and then use those things to look forward and see how the Lord is moving in your life. How this providence is moving along. And if you don't see it, stay faithful. Live the Christian life by faith. Do the things that you are called to do. Prayer. Reading Scripture. Ministering to people around us. Telling people of the gospel. These are the things that we're called to do. And if we are faithful, we will please the Lord in what we're doing. Now, Jesus goes up, speaks, Luke writes on, Luke goes on, and I think the personally, and we don't know this for sure, that the reason that we have this next part written down is Simon was paying attention. I think he heard this next part and was changed. That's my personal belief. We don't know that. Jesus goes on, and there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. All right, so this is not uncommon. All right, in funerals and other processions in Jerusalem, there would be paid mourners. We don't know if this is paid mourners. They could be paid mourners. Or these could be women that are just very distraught at a Jewish person is being unjustly punished by the Roman government. The Jews already didn't like this oppression, and this was them mourning and lamenting. We don't know. But what we do know is that these people were following. They were lamenting and they were mourning what was happening to Christ. And many times they would bring with them sponges that had antiseptic and other things that would help dull the pain and for the, you know, hopefully help hydrate a little bit as these people moved on to be crucified. And Jesus sees them. And I think we see more providence in their life. They come to mourn this man being punished. But God is working through this hard time in their lives. And he's going to hopefully change some of these people. But he's going to give a short sermon here. I'll call it a sermon. It reminds me much of Jonah's short sermon. And Jesus looks over at them and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when the wood is dry?" Jesus is not the poor victim that we make him out to be. We read this text and we see this poor, beaten, scourged, weak man, Jesus. But this is not who he is. This is the incarnate second person of the Trinity that is in full control of the situation. And even in this time, he is proclaiming a message to his people. It sounds much like Jonah. And there's several ways that several lenses, if you will, we need to look at this text. The first lens is a very physical way to read it. Jesus is telling these people, don't weep for me. I'm being judged now, but the judgment that I'm going through pales in comparison to the judgment that this city and you, he says, daughters of Jerusalem. He's referring to all of these people, all of the women, not just his followers, but all the hearers. He says, daughters of Jerusalem, all right, women of Israel, weep for your own people, because what is going to happen to this city will be worse than what you see happening to me. This is not the first time Jesus has proclaimed this. This is the third time he's foretold the destruction of Jerusalem. If my count's correct, the third time. And Jesus is again telling them, it's going to be bad. And sure enough, in about 40 years after this, these words, there's an uprising in Jerusalem. The Romans come in, they lay siege to the city, and what happens after that is horrible. Jesus is absolutely correct. They need to be weeping for what will happen to Jerusalem because of their own sin. Because of their own disobedience, God is going to send the Romans to punish them. They will be punished for their actions. And Jesus is telling them this. And the early church took these words very seriously. In fact, as the Roman army is coming towards Jerusalem, the Christians flee the city. We read that in early church history. They believed Christ's words to be true and they got out. Jesus is foretelling what will happen if they do not repent. Much like Jonah. Repent, or in 40 days the city will be destroyed. Jesus is saying a message like this. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves, because your sin will bring destruction. Brothers and sisters, but this also points to something more than just physical. There will be a day when all sin will be punished. We get a vivid picture of that in Christ's crucifixion. We get a vivid picture of that in Jerusalem's destruction. These are physical pictures of a spiritual reality that will happen. There's only one way to be saved from that, and that is through the Lord Jesus. Through His punishment that He is on His way, as we read here, on His way to take. He is going to die more than just a physical death. He is going to bear the full wrath of a holy God to extinguish the sins of His people. There is only one way to get out of that, and that is to place your faith in the Lord Jesus. To trust in Him for all things. One theologian wrote this week, or I read about this passage. He writes this. It is beautiful and good that these people should manifest such tenderness and sympathy with Him on His way to the cross. Then he goes on. It is far more urgent that they should weep for themselves and their children, even at this late hour. Such tears may lead to repentance and avert the approaching doom. Brothers and sisters, do you weep over your own sin? Do you weep for the thing that will cause destruction in your life? Or do you do like we do far too often and celebrate your sin? And redefine what is good. You redefine sin as good because you like it. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you this week to examine your own life and see if you are heeding the warning of Christ and weeping over the thing that will bring destruction. Are you weeping over the sins that you have and for your family? And are you begging that the Lord would bring you to repentance? That is what we should be doing. I think that's what we see happen in the life of Simon, given the fruit we see later on of his wife and children being known in the church and a church being planted to send out missionaries that eventually sent out Paul. Brothers and sisters, this is what Christ is calling not only Jerusalem, but us to do, to repent of our sins. So this week as we close, I challenge you to look at your life. Examine. This is something I read several weeks back. I read an interview with a pastor and in passing, and they asked him about his Tuesday morning ritual. And I didn't know he had a Tuesday morning ritual. And they said, what do you do? He goes, well, I set aside time every Tuesday morning for I don't know how long. And he goes, I go somewhere and I reflect on the past week and month, and I pray that the Lord would show me the sin in my life, and I pray that He would cause repentance. This is something that he does every week, that he fully examines, and then he spends time praying with his church staff, people, the elders. He prays with his wife, and he works hard to remove or to have God remove that sin and to be conscious of it, because he knows this man was very aware of the fact that sin brings judgment. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you this week to examine yourself and look for two things. Look for the sin in your life and ask God to cause repentance. And to weep over that sin and to ask God to make you hate it. And two, to look for God's providence and how He's working in your life even in the difficult times. And beg that you would be kept faithful so that one day He would use you to bring someone to Christ. Maybe years down the road, I'm not sure if Simon ever really knew the full extent of what happened through the ministry of his family, or how they helped foster an apostle that went and planted churches all over the ancient Near East. Let's pray. Father, we beg that You would change us and that we would be different today. We ask that You would send the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. Father, in difficult times, we ask that You would make us faithful and that You would help us to see Your providence and how You move us forward and how You use us in Your kingdom. Father, please use us. Cause us to hate our sin and to want to repent of it. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.